And we're going to read, first of all, in chapter number 25, the book of Genesis and chapter number 25. And we're going to take up the reading at verse number 19. Genesis 25 and verse 19. And this is what it says, and I'm reading from the Authorized Version, King James Version. I don't think it makes a great deal of difference, this section, whichever version you read. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out, red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and they did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Come into chapter, or perhaps a verse in chapter 26, the very end, verse 34. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. It came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, "My son." He said unto him, "Behold, here am I." And he said, "Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." And Rebekah heard what Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, and saying, "Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee." Now I'm sure many of you will know the story that she then says to Jacob, if you're going to get the birthright, you better do something. And so she makes some venison, and she wants him to disguise himself as his brother. And he disguises himself. Verse 15, Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. She put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave him the savory meat and the bread which she'd prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badst me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." Down to verse 24, he said to him, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." Down now to verse 27, he came near and kissed him. smelled the smell of his raiment, and Isaac blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from the hunting. And as the problem begins to be revealed, verse 33, Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten not of it of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he does get a blessing, but not the one he had hoped for. Verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. These words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. She sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. Tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury be turned away. That will do for the reading. I want to talk to you, and we have two sessions this afternoon and next afternoon, God willing, and I want to talk to you about Jacob. And we'll start with Jacob's birth. And in this section, I want to talk to you about the brothers and then to say a little bit about the blessing. And this is an important section of the Word of God. And hopefully, as we come to it, we'll learn some fairly practical lessons. When you come to the story, it's interesting, isn't it? We read Isaac was 40 and Rebekah's barren. Verse 31 said, Isaac entreated the Lord, and the Lord was entreated of him, and she conceived. It sounds as you know, he prayed tonight and tomorrow morning, she conceived. But then you read down a little further, and you come down to And it tells us that when the children were born, Isaac by that time was 80 years old. That's interesting. 80 years old. So it was 20 years. So the first thing we notice in this is that as Jacob and Esau were born, they were born with their father, first of all, being a man of prayer. He entreated the Lord. And it says, the Lord heard him. And as we've said, verse 26 is the one that says, Isaac was 80 years old when Rebekah bare them. Well, that's interesting. How persistent are you? How persistent am I in prayer? Sometimes we're like that. We think, well, there's something that troubles us, something we're interested in, and we pray. And a week later, we've almost forgotten it was something that was on our mind, and we're not very persistent in prayer. And here's this man, Isaac, who there are things about him that are not very commendable, I think, as you read through what happens, but you would say this about him. First of all, he was a man who was persistent in his prayer. And I want to suggest to you, he was a patient man waiting for the Lord to act. It's interesting, when he thought back to his own history, I would think about Abraham. His father wasn't all that patient, and Sarah wasn't patient. Do you remember what they did? Because there was a delay, because the promised son who was going to be Isaac wasn't born, well, Hagar was brought in. Ishmael was born. And you know as well as I do that that has simply caused trouble down through the centuries. Even to this present day, you can see the outcome of that. So that if you go and speak to an Arab in Palestine about, Abraham and Isaac, they'll say, oh, no. It wasn't Isaac who was offered on the altar by his father Abraham. It was Ishmael. And they substitute Ishmael for Isaac. And so here was a man who who prayed, persistent in his prayer, patient in his prayer, willing just to keep asking the Lord. And one other thing that struck me about it was that he was considerate. What do I have in mind? Well, I've talked about Abraham, who was a man who wanted a son, and the son wasn't coming. And so he and Sarah eventually were impatient. But there was another man you read about not much further on, and his wife didn't have any children either. And her name was Hannah. And do you remember what he did? He wasn't a very patient man. He took another wife. And then when he saw that Hannah was distressed about the whole business, he said, "What's the problem?" He said, "You know, am I not worth more to you than many sons?" And of course, the woman he'd brought in just brought grief into the home. Poor Hannah was driven demented by this woman who simply tormented her with her own fertility. You know, how are my children? And you'll remember she went up before the Lord and she spoke to old Eli. And Eli saw her and she was so distressed, they thought she was drunk. What a shocking thing for him to say. But what you do understand here was a woman who was distressed because her husband, who loved her, had brought into the home someone who would turn out to be a rival. And you think about the difficulty and distress that's caused because there was someone who did something, didn't really think about his wife's feelings, if the truth of the matter be told. There are some interesting lessons for those of us who are, you know, husbands in some of these things. So as I say, Isaac wasn't always completely admirable, but I like this. He entreated the Lord when there was a problem, and he was persistent in his entreaty. He was patient, he was considerate, and it says the Lord heard him, and Rebekah conceived. And so there he is, and he was entreated, but the birth was not without its problems. We read about that, didn't we? That as Rebekah's children and the womb begin to grow, there's a struggle together within her. The Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels." Now, it's interesting, isn't it, to suggest to you that in this case you get, I hope you get, the idea that these children, not yet born, are seen by the Lord as children. They are not fetuses. You know what I'm driving at. They have personality. Two nations are in thy womb. I'm thinking too, in the New Testament, you'll remember when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth by now, well, is 6 months on the way with John the Baptist. And it says the child leapt within her. Now, if you read that section, don't for a minute think that it was just one of these cases where, yeah, the child kicked in the womb and it was felt and it was just completely random. It's clearly seen by Elizabeth and Mary as a sign that here is the child in the womb, and by the work of the Spirit of God recognizing that here is Mary coming in who is going to bear the Lord Jesus. You know what I'm driving at, that the womb, the fetus in the woman, is not just a piece of tissue to be discarded at will. And so I believe that Scripture would teach that, you know, to take that child and deprive it of life is wrong. And in that sense, abortion is wrong. I think the Scripture teaches that. And I'm sure most of you believe it, but sometimes it's not that easy to go to your Bible and say, here's why. And so I've thought about these examples of children in the womb that we read about, where it seems clear to me that they're given personality. It's clear that they are people already, as far as God is concerned. So they struggled. And you can see that Rebekah, she said, if this child is the result of Isaac praying, and it's God's answer to prayer, why are things so difficult? Why? And sometimes that's the case, isn't it? We think if God is going to answer prayer, then everything will just be fine, no problems. But she does. She has a difficult pregnancy. And that's what she says as she comes. If it be so, why am I thus? And I like what it says about her. You mustn't think that Isaac was the only person who prayed. It says here, and she went to inquire of the Lord. So she spoke to the Lord about it. She said, "Lord, I've got a problem. explain this to me because I don't understand it. And she got an answer that went, well, it was mind-blowing, really, as to what God was doing. And here, there is this statement given about the two children, two great nations. And just at the end of it, it says, and the elder shall serve the younger. Well, that explains Rebecca's behavior later on, doesn't it? May not excuse some of the things she did, but it explains it. Here was a word from God, the elder shall serve the younger. And that was going to be a matter that related to the blessing that would have been given by Isaac to the firstborn. And God had said, no, that blessing is going to go to the secondborn. And God's saying, the elder shall serve the younger. And you know, it's not really from this passage, but I couldn't help thinking, whatever my lot that has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. As far as, and forget Jacob for a moment, as far as the world is concerned, things that happen are random. It's a lottery, you know. But as far as Scripture is concerned, it's not like that. I was thinking about that. You know, when you go into the Old Testament, into the book of Leviticus, for example, you've got a day, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, you know, and two goats are found. And one of them is going to be driven out into the wilderness, the scapegoat, and one of them is going to be, its blood is going to be brought into the presence of God. How do they decide which one to do? Well, it's the lot that is cast. And Scripture teaches that while men cast the lot, if they do it before the Lord, it's the Lord that gives the answer. And probably in that case, there was a way in which they could use the high priest's Urim and Thummim, whatever they were, to decide which one. It wasn't a question of looking and deciding, well, this goat looks like this and this goat looks like that. It was the lot was cast and the lot would be decided by God. So it wasn't a lottery. The Lord was in charge. Whatever my lot. And the world may think it's just a lottery, but it's not. And it's not a lottery here. God has said the elder shall serve the younger. And so the children are born. So not only is Isaac someone who prays, but Rebecca is also. And she gets this answer, this prophecy, a word from the Lord, and she never forgot it. I'm sure that's the case. Two people's rivals and the purpose and counsel of God. Now, you know later on in the Bible, it speaks about God saying, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It doesn't say that here. It doesn't say that here. You have to turn away over your Bible long past the time when these men were alive before you discover that. All I'm going to say about it is this. God's purpose and counsel will come to pass, and God will be seen to be justified in his choice. When you look at the history of Esau, it's not why God did it, but nonetheless it justifies what God did. And Esau was a profane man. I'm going to think about them in a moment, the brothers. And when you think about them, he's the first man. He's a picture of the first man that you read about in 1 Corinthians 15, of the earthy. And what was he? He was a skillful hunter. A skillful hunter. What was Jacob? Well, he was the man who was a shepherd. Plain man dwelling in tents. And you remember Jacob's experience. He goes away to Laban. What does he do? He looks after sheep. He's good at it. In fact, he's a smarter shepherd than the man he works for. And so when they come to a deal about how they'll divide the flocks, Jacob makes sure that he does very well because he knows he never studied genetics, but the Lord taught him enough genetics to make sure that he did very, very well out of it. And so you've got a man, you know, and it just typifies that one man's a hunter and the other is a shepherd. Well, don't have to say to you, it's not surprising that the Lord likes shepherds. And I hope, you know, that our character is more like that of a shepherd than a hunter. And overseers, I know you've got an overseers meeting coming up. Overseers are shepherds, they're not hunters. They're not out to slaughter folks, you know. They're out to tend and to care for folk. And so here he is, and Jacob is the shepherd. When you read about Esau, Hebrews 12 says he was a profane man, a godless man, no fear of God before his eyes, and had no relationship or affinity with God at all. Strange, isn't it? Here he is, brought up in the same household as his brother Jacob. And Jacob is a man who, as you go through his history, well, God appears to him more than once. He has a close relationship with God. All being well, next week I'd like to speak to you about Bethel, for example, where he has that vision of the angels of God ascending and descending. And he says, this is the very house of God, a dreadful place. But there's a relationship with God. And isn't it interesting? That's true to life sometimes. You know, two folk brought up under the same circumstances. One goes that way, profane man. And the other goes this way, not a perfect man in the sense of the word that you might think, but a man nonetheless with the interest in the things of God. So Jacob, it says, was a plain man. Well, I don't know what your translation says, but I tell you this, if you go to Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says that Job was perfect and upright. And that word perfect is the word for plain here. That is, here's a man who's a bit like Job. Maybe you didn't get that impression from the things you read about Jacob, but he was a good man. And Jacob was a man who, as he lived, he was not sinless, that's certainly sure, but he was God-fearing. And it says he dwelt, it emphasizes dwelling in tents. And you think about the book of Hebrews again, looking for a city that God built, you know. And he was someone who wanted the blessing. You know, isn't that the story of them in these early days? And you come to Esau, and Esau despises the blessing. Not any great interest in it. Jacob wants it. He wants it. And later on, we'll mention it, you'll remember much later on, there's a day when he wrestles with a man. It's the Lord he's wrestling with. A strange, strange incident. And Jacob says to him, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He wanted to be blessed. It's interesting. Do you want to be blessed? In a sense, I think you do. I'm sure you do. But it's that understanding that he needed to be blessed, that he needed something from God and was dependent on that. I will not let you go until you bless me. And so he's interested in the blessing. So Jacob does have his faults, but lives in a way that signals his interest in the Lord. But just as you go by, can't pass it by without mentioning it. We've said this home was one where one boy goes one way and one goes the other. Maybe the way their folks treated them was part of the problem. A divided home. And Isaac loved Esau. Well, he liked the venison, you see. And Esau's interests were close to those of Jacob in a way, you know. Confession time. I've always been interested in cars, really have. My oldest boy, David, is car daft. If I tell you that he works for McLaren Automotive and he drives these things, and when he tells me about them, you know, it's easy for him and I. We could talk all night about cars. All night about cars. My daughters, they're not that interested in cars, you know. If they were buying one, they wouldn't even worry much about the colour as long as it went, you know. The danger is that I'll have more time for him than for them because we have an interest that's in common. And here they were. And Esau loved, Jacob loved Esau. Rebecca loved Jacob. Doesn't say why, but both of them were guilty of having a favourite. These children were not treated equally by the father, nor by the mother. And here's the case. I know they're getting on a bit by that stage, but there's a difference of view as to how they should be treated. How do they resolve it? How do you resolve it when there's a difference of view as to how your children should be treated? I hope not like this, where Rebecca says, I've got to manage to get round this. And she does. We'll think about it in a moment, but you can see the divided home and children. You know, one thing about our Father, our Heavenly Father, he doesn't have favourites. He doesn't have favourites. We belong to him, and he cares for every single one of us, just as though we were the only one, if you follow me. And he loves us, and good if we are like him. And and here was a home that I hope yours is not really like if you have children. And there they were. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated, says Romans chapter 9, quoted from Malachi. And their behavior is in line with that. So we read that wee bit about Esau. And he goes and he takes two wives. And it says, it's interesting, they're a grief of mind to both Isaac and Rebekah. I don't know what these girls were like. But they certainly don't seem to have been the kind of daughters-in-law you would wish for. I've been very fortunate with daughters-in-law. But, you know, they weren't the kind of folks you would wish for. And there they are, a grief of mind, a grief of mind. Children are not very good at taking their parents' advice when it comes to things like that. Sometimes they would be good if they did. But there they were. And so you begin to see that here is Esau, who's a man whom the way that God that things end up, you can see God is justified when you look at the life of Esau. So let's think about the blessing. It's interesting, isn't it? Written over this story, you and I always remember the day it came when Esau sold his birthright. Jacob never forgot he'd sold it. But Esau didn't like to remember it. I don't think that it was something that was hid. Certainly wasn't from Rebekah. She knew not only that God had promised that the elder shall serve the younger, but she knew of the day when the birthright had been sold. And the birthright brought with it authority in the family. It meant a double portion. There was prosperity in it. And it meant the priesthood for the family. And there's no doubt that Jacob wanted that. And you've got this strange story. He comes in from the field. And he's hungry. Do you think he was about to die? I must confess, I don't think so. He's come in from the field and he's really hungry. I accept that. He's come home, where his mother Rebecca is, his father is, the whole encampment, if you like, you know, because they weren't on their own, they would have servants, and all the rest of it was there. And he comes across Jacob, who's been making some food. He likes the smell of it. And I don't think he takes seriously what he did. And Jacob says, yes, I'll give you some food. If you give me the birthright. Oh, what do I need a birthright for? I'm not going to die. He wasn't going to die. And he sells the birthright. He despised it. He treated it lightly. And the part of it that really was important was a blessing. Now, you'll understand what I mean when I say it was a blessing that came through Isaac. But it was God's blessing. So what he was despising was not that his father and what his father might say to him. He was despising what God had in mind. Mind you, he wanted the position of authority. He wanted to be number one. He wanted that position as head of the family, the patriarch of the family. You know, Jacob became the patriarch. And Isaac gave it up. He despised it. He despised it. So what's going to happen? Well, we read these interesting words about Isaac, that it came to pass when Isaac was old. He thought he was going to die. That's what it says at the beginning of chapter 27. Well, he wasn't. He had quite a long while to go yet, you know. Quite a long while to go. He didn't seem to have any real sensitivity. He, you know, his eyes were dim and he had problems seeing. Presumably, I suspect he had cataract, you know. And he was having trouble to see. And he decides to bless. And it's interesting. You read about Moses and David and even Jacob. When they come to the end of life, we read about the blessings that they gave. But sensitively before God, they gave them when there were men ready to die, when the time had come. And they then handed on the blessings that God gave to them. So you've now got this difficult bit of the story. Rebekah overhears Isaac saying to Esau, off you go and get some venison. When you come back, bring it to me. You know, that's good. I'll bless you before I die. It's interesting to see what Rebekah did not do. We emphasize that in the case of the birth, when Rebekah was barren, Isaac entreated the Lord. When Rebekah was having a problem, she entreated the Lord. She inquired of the Lord. I don't read of them doing that here. There's no suggestion that she went before the Lord and said, Lord, what will I do? There's no suggestion either that she went to Isaac and said, Isaac, don't you remember what God said about this? Don't you remember? Why she didn't do those things, I don't know. But what I am saying to you is this, that in the overruling counsel of God, his will was done. The way in which it was accomplished was not to the credit of either Rebekah or Jacob. And there were other things that could have been done that the Lord might have used to achieve his purpose in a way which was more honoring to him. Sometimes we're tempted to take shortcuts. Not a good idea. The first place to go is into the presence of the Lord and ask for guidance. And she failed to do that. So instead, you know what she does? And she goes into this case where Isaac is going to be deceived. Well, you've heard it said before. I'm just going to underline it, that the man who deceived him, Jacob, he's going to be deceived himself. He's going to discover that the woman he thinks he's marrying isn't the woman he thinks. You know, it's a different woman. He's deceived by Laban. And you know the story about Joseph. Joseph's brothers come and they say to their father, Jacob, we think Joseph's dead. We've found his coat and it's got blood on it. And he was deceived twice over. And you would notice that once he had got started on this, how desperate it becomes. Isaac said, I can't understand why you're back so quickly. Oh, well, says Jacob, the Lord brought the venison to me. Wow. So he's brought the Lord into it. And Isaac says to him, twice over really, who are you? Are you Esau? And he says, I am Esau. Just downright lie. Do you know, if I was the Lord, which mercifully I'm not, I might have said, well, that's it. I'll tell you this. The day that Rebekah was told the elder shall serve the younger, the Lord knew what was going to happen. When Jacob said, the Lord brought the animal to me, and when Jacob said, I am Esau, the Lord knew that was going to happen. He'd taken account of it all. The day I was saved, the Lord knew some of the things I've done since then. And he's never yet said, nor will he ever say, that's it, I've had enough of him. You won't. His honor is at stake as well, you know, because the Lord Jesus died for me. And if his blood is not sufficient to meet all of my sin, then there's something wrong with his death, and that can't possibly be. And here's a man who is misbehaving. But God's counsel, God's purpose will stand despite Jacob's failure. You know, our failure does not frustrate God's purposes. You remember Book of Esther. And there's a plot to kill the Jews. Mordecai knows about it, and he says to Esther, who has access to the king, Esther, use that access, plead for your people. And he says to her, you may have come to this place for a time like this, in the purpose of God. But he goes on to say, and if you don't do it, God will do it by someone else. It was an opportunity for Esther there, but he said, you know, God will not allow his people to be exterminated, which is what was proposed. And if you don't take the opportunity that's given you, it will go to someone else. God's purposes will stand. My failure will not frustrate his purposes. And so, as the deceiver, as he is in this occasion, comes in to see his father. What is thy name? What is thy name? Now, I like the fact that I talked about the day later on, Mahanaim, when Jacob wrestles all night with a man. He's going to meet his brother Esau. And the man he wrestles with, who is the Lord, says to him, what's your name? What's your name? And Jacob says, I'm Jacob. I'm Jacob. And Jacob ultimately gets the good of all that God intended for him, but that day has to come when he says, yes, I'm Jacob. I'm Jacob. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord does that with us. You think about Peter, and there he is by the seashore, and the Lord says to him, quite innocent, you know, it's deep, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter, who had failed, is brought to a position where he has to recognize it. But recognizing it, Lord, you know everything. You know my love for you is nothing like yours, but I love you. And he's used by God in service. And that has to happen sometimes. It can be delayed a while, but it happens. And we get to the point where we need to come back before the Lord and say, well, my name is Jacob. And so, as this takes place, Rebecca says to him, just go away for a few days. Just for a few days, Jacob. And then come back. 20 years before he comes back. 20 years. He's away before he comes back. And before he goes, he receives an extra blessing. First of all, he's had that blessing. We haven't taken time to look at it, but he has that blessing which gives him the birthright, you know. His father had said, you know, your brothers will serve you. You'll be the head of the house. But just before he goes away, if you look at it, you'll discover, he says to him, the blessing of Abraham is yours. Now, to have the birthright and to be the head of the family and so on is great. But just think about it. The blessing that God promised Abraham that had been passed to Isaac now is given to Jacob. And Isaac knows who he's given it to. It's Jacob. And it's the blessing of a people, a city, a land, all of these things, a covenant to be entered into, and the nations to be blessed. The nations to be blessed. When Jacob wanted a blessing, I don't think he ever thought it would be quite such a great thing. But out of Jacob, ultimately, the nations of... we've been blessed. For from him came Judah. From Judah came the Lord Jesus, the true seed of Abraham, and you and I have been blessed. You know, the birthright that he looked for and wanted, and that was good, was really so little in comparison to all God was willing and able and did give to him. Sometimes it's like that. Above all that we can ask or think, he gives blessings out of his abundance. Just as we finish, I like the way in which it says, and Esau comes in and he's distraught. And Jacob says, I've given him the blessing, Esau. I have blessed him, and he shall be blessed. It's done. Irreversible. The promises of God are yea and amen. And Isaac, in the name of the Lord, had given him that blessing, and it could not be revoked. He shall be blessed. Just going to say again what I said earlier. We've come into blessing because of the Lord Jesus. And despite our failure, the Lord looks at you and it looks at me and he says, he, she shall be blessed. So lots of very simple, practical things from that first stage in the life of Jacob. God willing, we'll have a wee look at his trip to Bethel next Sunday afternoon. Let's pray. Father, we just thank thee for these scriptures that we're able to read together that describe incidents that took so long ago, and yet we remember that those things that were written before time were written for our learning. And we pray that this passage might be like that for us, that some of these lessons might touch our hearts. Pray that we might have a real interest in thyself and thy blessings, as Jacob had. Grant that we might be preserved from some of the failings that he showed, but really that we might have that real interest in knowing thee and being blessed by thee. We look to thee, therefore, just to bless us as we part from one another just now. We ask for thy grace and care over us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.